That's a very big challenge to get the mind of the Lord as far as which direction to go. You know, how many verses to preach on, and should you take one verse and just preach on the one verse? I really felt a strong prompting from the Lord to stay with this one verse today. This whole section of Philippians talks about finding the treasure, the great treasure in Jesus Christ. All the treasures of this world are nothing compared to Him. Amen? It's like the parable that the Lord told when He said a man found the treasure in the field, and he went and sold everything he had to have the treasure that he found in the field. It's talking about Jesus Christ Himself. And it talks about here in this section of Scripture to know Christ, and I'll be preaching more about that when I come back from Pennsylvania. He mentions it twice in this section. We've already talked about it some. He talked about the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. And we had quite a bit of emphasis on that. But then he also talks about later that I may know Him and the power of His resurrected life, and also the fellowship of His suffering. That's what's coming when I get back. So he mentions this knowing Christ multiple times. But he also talks about winning Christ. He talks about being, in this verse, he talks about being found in Christ. Did you notice that in verse 9? That I might be found in Him. A lot of people don't even know they're lost. They haven't acknowledged it yet. They're not even realizing that they need to be found. Amen? But every person in the world needs to be found. And God's the only one that can find you. And I just want to mention something. As we were singing, I was thinking of this in terms of justification, forgiveness, and the difference between the two, because it relates to this theme of righteousness today. Forgiveness, for instance, when God forgives us in Psalms 103, it tells us in Psalms 103, as far as the east is from the west, what does God do? He removes our transgression. So God forgives us of all our sin through Jesus Christ, redemption, through Jesus Christ, atonement. It wasn't that God overlooked sin. Sin had to be paid for. Amen? And Jesus Christ, being the perfect righteous one, was able to, it says God made Him, this 2 Corinthians 5:21, I believe it is, God made Him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, that we might be made the what? Righteousness of God in Christ. That's what this whole message is about. On one occasion in John chapter 8, the self-righteous leadership of Judaism brought the woman they had taken in adultery, and they wanted Jesus to command her to be stoned. And the Lord Jesus, after writing in the ground, remember He said to that group of men, He said, "He that is without sin," what did He say? "Cast the first stone." And the Bible tells us that from the oldest of them to the youngest of the group, they left. In that same chapter, because they had external righteousness, they thought they were so much better than the woman taken in adultery, but their righteousness was flawed. And the Lord brought it out in that situation. In that same chapter, in John chapter 8, the Lord invited the Judaism leadership. He said, "Which of you convicts me of what? Of sin." He invited them to find Him at fault about sin. And of course, the obvious answer was they couldn't do it. So He exposed their sin, but nobody could show any sin in Him. Amen? So we're talking about perfect righteousness compared to flawed righteousness. And the incarnation, by the way, is the necessity of the incarnation for God to manifest himself in human flesh so there could be perfect righteousness manifested through the flesh, that could only happen through Jesus Christ, the God-man. Amen? There's only one God-man, and that's Jesus Christ, and he's the only one that has ever had perfect righteousness, which qualified him to be a substitutionary atonement, redemption for our sin. Now, getting back to forgiveness and justification. When God forgives us, he looks at us as if we never sinned. As far as the east is from the west, so far God has removed our transgression. Boy, that's a wonderful thought, his forgiveness. But justification, to me, it just takes it up so much higher. Justification has to do with righteousness. And when God justifies us in his Son, he declares us to be righteous. And he looks upon us just, he doesn't just look upon us just as if we never sinned. He looks upon us just as if we always did right. Because we're robed and we're clothed. You know how the Bible talks about exchanging the robe of the flesh and putting on the robe of righteousness? A lot of that's in Revelation. The robe we put on is the robe of Christ's righteousness. Amen? And so we exchange the robe of our flesh for the robe of his righteousness. And when God looks at us, he looks at us just as if we had always did or always done right. And so that's a wonderful privilege to be justified. You know, Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith. What do we have with God because we're declared righteous in his sight? We have peace with God. The only way that anybody could ever have peace with God is to be justified by the righteousness of Christ. Amen? Nobody can be justified by their own effort. Now, this subject of righteousness is massive. We could have gone a lot of ways on this particular sermon. I looked up in the computer how many times righteousness is mentioned in the Old and New Testament. It's mentioned 307 times. So we could have gone a lot of different directions on what the Bible has to say about righteousness. Now, I want to remind us all of 2 Timothy. Most of you know this verse, 2 Timothy 3. 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And what's it profitable for? It's profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for reproof, correction. But now notice, what is all scripture profitable for? This is why I want to emphasize this. Whenever we're in a situation of life, whenever we're in a circumstance of life, whenever there's something going on as far as a trial of life, try to relate it to what is God doing as to the righteousness he's working in me. Positionally before God, I already have righteousness before God. But practically speaking, we're in a process of being sanctified and the righteousness of Christ being worked out in our life. And so all scripture is profitable for instruction in righteousness. That's major. All scripture is profitable for instruction in righteousness. That kind of raises up to a higher level to think about the subject we're thinking about. Now, man, down through time, starting with the Garden of Eden, has confidence in himself that he can make himself right with God. Otherwise, Cain would have never presented himself to God expecting God's favor, expecting God's blessing. He had confidence in himself that he can make himself right with God. Now, in this chapter, Philippians chapter 3, what does Paul say about confidence in the flesh? He says, in this chapter here, we put no confidence in the flesh. It's a lesson that every man has to learn. It's impossible for us, by our effort, to come up with righteousness that's acceptable to God, to please God or make ourselves acceptable to God by our fleshly effort, our carnal effort, our human effort. If it was, then the Lord Jesus Christ never had to come into the world to save us. Amen? And the reason why he had to come into the world to save us is because it's impossible for us to save ourselves. It's impossible for us to have the righteousness that God requires. Now, Lord spoke of this three times in the Sermon on the Mount, and I would like to build my thoughts primarily around three aspects that he brought out about righteousness. And then I want to go to Romans 7 as part of this sermon and see what Paul had to say about it. Because Paul had a major change. Here in Philippians 3, he was using the law as a measure of his righteousness, and he thought he was acceptable to God by how he was keeping the law. But when you go to Romans 7, he says, when I came to understand the law correctly, it slew me. It slew me. And it brought me to my knees, and all I could do was cry out for mercy from God. So I want to see the difference between Paul here in Philippians 3 and Romans 7 at one point here in the message. Now, the three points I want to make from the Lord's comments, I'm just going to give it to you the way I put it down here, and then we'll look at the verses. Number one, man does not have acceptable righteousness. The Lord said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. We don't have it. We have to receive it from God. It has to be imparted to us. It has to be given to us. Salvation is a gift from God. Being righteous before God is a gift from God. Amen? God has to impart the righteousness we need. He has to impute the righteousness we need. Otherwise, we don't have it. It will never be acceptable to God. And so Jesus said you have to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Also, man must have inward righteousness. Inward righteousness. The Lord said, except your righteousness exceed what? The righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will in no case enter the realm of the kingdom of heaven, both in this life or eternity. You'll never be able to live in the reality of heavenly realities unless your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. And thirdly, man must keep God's righteousness as a top priority in his life. The Lord Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness. So I want to build my thoughts around these three points. I'd like to go into more detail here. Now, up in New Jersey, I had two wonderful gardens up in New Jersey. I mean, big, gigantic gardens. And that's why it's called the Garden State. The soil up there is great for gardening. And so one of the things that's really popular up there is pole lima beans. Anybody ever heard of the pole lima beans? They sell for about $35, $40 a basket up there. You make money on those things up there. People, it's really good tasting beans. And I used to grow them. It takes a lot of work to grow pole lima beans because it's got a vine and you have to put the poles in the ground. You have to make sure the vines are run properly. And that's a lot of maintenance to harvest the pole lima beans. Well, after I left and moved down here, my brother-in-law is continuing to grow the pole lima beans. Matter of fact, every time we go up there, we get some from him. But he was telling me of a fungus that got into the pole lima bean and in his garden and other people's garden, and they doing everything they could to try to resolve the situation over a period of time. And after, I don't know how many months or years it was, they came to the conclusion, we're not going to resolve this. We have to get new seed. Because even though they had vines, and even though they had pods, and even though they had blossoms, and even though they had lima beans, it was all polluted by the fungus. And the only way to get proper plants and proper beans was to start with new seed. You had to start over again. Now, the Bible says the same thing about us and our righteousness. It says that all of our righteousness, apart from Christ, all of our righteousness, according to Isaiah, in the sight of God, we're not talking about the sight of man. Sometimes what man thinks is good, God says it's an abomination. Amen? And so we're talking about in the sight of God, which, by the way, I love that scripture in the Old Testament when it says David did that which was right. He did that which was right. What does it say? How did he measure what was right? By the sight of God. That's a good way to keep yourself on target as far as what's right. Is it right in the sight of God? Man's measurement and God's measurement is the difference between night and day. Amen? It's the difference between night and day. So we have to be born again. The seed of our flesh, when we're born naturally, the seed of our flesh is polluted. We have what the Bible calls depravity. We're rotten at the core, so to speak. It's not just that we don't become a sinner when we sin. We sin because we are sinners. We're born with the seed of sin in the core of our being. And no matter what we try to do, no matter how hard we try, there's a pollution to our righteousness. There's no way we could ever produce righteousness acceptable with God. We have to have new seed. We have to be born again. We have to have a second birth. And so the scripture says, being born again, I think it's in 1 Peter, being born again, not of corruptible seed. The first time we're born as natural people, only being born one time, we're born of corruptible seed. In the nature of our being, in the constitution of our being, we have a sin problem. Amen? And no matter how you paint it, or how you dress it up, or how you fix it up, you'll still end up with a sin problem. No matter how good you may make it look outwardly, you still got a sin problem inwardly. Amen? And so we have to come to the point in life where we cry out for mercy because of our helplessness before God, that we cannot produce righteousness ourselves acceptable to God. The only thing we can produce is sin, and sin separates us from God. And our righteousness, no matter how nice it appears, is polluted before God. It's got self right in the middle of it. I mean, here was a rich young ruler, and he came to the Lord, and he said, notice his confidence in himself. This is one of our biggest problems in life, is we have, it doesn't matter how much confidence you have in yourself, it's too much. Amen? The Bible says in Philippians 3, no confidence in the flesh. And in 2 Corinthians, it says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves. It says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything coming from ourselves. Our sufficiency is totally of God. But when the rich young ruler came to Christ, he had confidence in himself, and he said, what must I do? Notice, just tell me what to do, and I'll get busy doing it so I can be right with God. I can make myself right with God. And the Lord mentioned the commandments, and the Lord didn't mention the commandments so that he would know what righteous thing to do. The purpose of the law and the purpose of the commandments, according to Romans 3, which, by the way, Philippians 3:9 is a gospel summary of the first five chapters of Romans. If you want to understand Philippians 3:9, study the first five chapters of Romans. We could have spent our entire sermon on the first five chapters of Romans to understand verse 9 of Philippians. Because it starts out in Romans chapter 1, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And he says, for in the gospel of Christ, the righteousness of God is revealed. In the gospel of Christ, the righteousness of God is manifest. And then for five whole chapters, he begins to explain how man's righteousness is flawed, and only in Christ's righteousness can we be found acceptable to God. Five whole chapters, because man puts so much confidence in himself, and somehow we have to be undermined. God's got to bring us to the place of total helplessness before him, total brokenness before him, where we just, all we can do is plead for mercy. We, you know, it's him that says, "Nothing in my hands I bring." Amen? Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross of Christ I cling. All I can do is plead for mercy at the cross, the redemptive cross of Christ. So the rich young ruler said, "Just tell me what to do, and I'll get busy doing it. I can do it." And the Lord brought the commandments up, because the commandment, the purpose of the commandments, is so that we would know how exceedingly sinful we are. The purpose of the commandment, the law, was not so we'd know how to become righteous. The purpose was that we would know how exceedingly sinful we are. And according to Galatians, it says the law was a schoolmaster to force us to come to who? Jesus Christ. The law was a schoolmaster to force us to see our desperate need of salvation through Christ. Now, Romans 3, I mentioned the first five chapters of Romans. Romans 3, it says in Romans 3, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law," I think it's Romans 3:20, "therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh," is there any exception to this anywhere in the world or any generation of any person that has ever lived? "Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified before God." And then it goes on to say, "For by the law is the knowledge of sin." The purpose of the law is so that we see our exceeding gravity of condition in sin and desperately run to Christ for salvation. Desperately cry out to God for mercy through Christ, and not think that we could ever save ourselves in any way. And so that's why the Lord says, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst." Hunger and thirst after righteousness. We don't have it within us. We can only receive it positionally through Christ, practically through Christ, and ultimately through Christ. And what I mean by that is, when we first receive the Lord Jesus Christ, we are positionally, right now, God has positionally put us at his right hand, because we are found in Christ. And where is Christ located? He's located at the right hand of God. And so God's acceptance of Christ's redemption, atonement, and righteousness on our behalf, we can be identified with him at the right hand of God positionally. It's not like we're waiting to have perfect righteousness. We already have perfect righteousness in Christ positionally. Amen? So that's being justified. But practically speaking, you know, it says work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So practically speaking, daily, we're moment by moment, minute by minute, seeking for the righteousness of Christ to be made manifest in our life, in the affairs of our life, the circumstances of our life, and in the moments and minutes of our life. So positionally, we already have perfect righteousness. Practically, we're working out that righteousness. We're being changed from glory to glory as life goes on. Amen? In Christ, in abiding in him. And the more we abide in the life of Christ, the more we are able for the righteousness of his life to be made manifest through us. I love that scripture in Proverbs. It says, "The path of the just is as a shining light." That is, our pilgrimage through life, the path of the just is as a shining light that shines more and more to the perfect day. And so we're a work in progress as far as this practical righteousness of Christ being made manifest. In Philippians 3, later on in this chapter, he talks about the consummation of righteousness. Isn't it wonderful that one day God's going to take away the sin nature? Isn't it wonderful that one day God's going to take away and give us a glorified body? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, not only will we be free from the penalty of sin, not only will we be saved from the power of sin, but we're going to be saved from the presence of sin and have the perfect righteousness of our Lord's life forever and ever. That's what it talks about in Philippians 3, verse 21. He will change our lowly body that he may fashion it like his glorious body. So this righteousness is positional, it's practical, and it's ultimate for all eternity. It's a complete package, this righteousness that God has given to us in Christ. And that's why God wants every person to be sure they're saved. Not because they're trying to produce the righteousness themselves, but they have received Christ, his life. They've been born again of his life, his righteousness. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, what does he become? A new creature. You're not the same person you used to be as just a natural person and the fleshly stuff. You become you have new life in Christ. And so now you can do all things through Christ's life who lives in you and strengthens you. Now that's point number one. Point number two. Man must have inward righteousness to be acceptable to God. Jesus said, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, in terms of the scribes and Pharisees' righteousness, Paul himself in this chapter was very, it was part of his resume, it was part of his portfolio to mention as touching the law, if you look at verse 5, as touching the law, as far as his zealousness of keeping the law, he identified himself with what group of people? As touching the law, he was what? A Pharisee. Now, what did Jesus say? Paul's putting he's saying, look, if anybody's got confidence in the flesh to think he can make himself right with God, he said, I'm above most of the people. I'm at the top of most people. And then he gives his resume. And part of his resume is, I was a part of the group that was the most strict keepers of God's law, the Pharisees. Now, this is according to man. When he says, as touching the law, Paul says, as touching the law in this chapter, he says, as touching the law, I was blameless. He's talking about how man looked at him, not how God looked at him. He's talking about outwardly how man looked at him. Remember, what does it say in the Old Testament? Where does man look? Man looks on the outward appearance, but where is God always looking? On the heart. I want to go ahead and give an illustration here that I believe ties in. I was going to mention this later, but I think I ought to go ahead and mention it now. I was talking to one of our construction workers this week. And, you know, Paul talks about when he came to understand the righteousness of God, he says, I have suffered the loss. What did he say? I have suffered the loss of all things. Now, the point I want to try to make here, if things are our treasure and Christ is not our treasure, we will never understand life properly. We have to exchange things for Christ. When the Lord talked about the sowing of the seed, I believe it was a thorny ground. He said, the cares of this world, what does it do to those that have a thorny ground heart? Chokes the word. Because the things of the world still have such a grip on them. And so we have to, it's not like we got to get rid of all things, but things can't be our treasure. Material things can't be our treasure. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, no man that warreth as a soldier of Christ in this life, no man that warreth as a soldier of Christ entangleth himself with what? The affairs of this life. So we have to let go of things so that we can enter into the glories of who Christ is. Experience the glories of who Christ is. And so this construction worker was telling me that, you know, right now things are booming in Greenville as far as construction, as far as real estate. And he was saying in his business, have you ever heard the phrase, he didn't use this phrase, but this is what the phrase I thought of. You ever heard the phrase keeping up with the Joneses? That's the phrase that came to my mind. You know, this social competition outwardly of impressing others with things and your advancement in life with things. And he was telling me that because of that mentality and that attitude, he could pretty much name his price and people are willing to pay it because they're so desperate. If you're not found in Christ, if you're not being found in Christ and you're trying to find your identity and your significance and your purpose in life, you try to gain it by impressing others with things, you'll never be found. Amen? Never be found. But once you find yourself, or Christ finds you, and you're found in Christ, then you can have things or not have things, and it doesn't make any difference. It's not like you suffer any loss if you don't have the things. Amen? It's not like you suffer any loss of anything. Listen, if you have Christ, you have everything. And so he was telling me that God was speaking to him from Micah. He said, I can put my price up there and people will pay it. But he said, that's why I mentioned the verse, David did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. It's very important not to just do what you can do. It's very important to do what's right in the sight of God. Amen? And he was telling me of the scripture that God gave him. It was one of my favorites. One reason it's my favorite is because God gets it down to three basic things. I like it when God makes it simple. And he said, look, if you want to understand life, here's the three basic principles to keep in mind. He has shown thee, O man, he has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you as you go through life? You know, what do you want to keep in mind to make sure you're on target properly as far as how God designed life to be? And so he says, I've shown you these three things. Do justly, love kindness, and what else? Walk humbly with thy God. And this man was telling me, God was speaking to him through the do justly part. He said, just because I could charge that price doesn't mean it's just in the sight of God. I said, praise be to God. Praise be to God. Oh, man, if the world, we had more people like him in the world, how much better this world would be. Because the almighty dollar's not in the driver's seat. But doing what's just and right in the sight of God's in the driver's seat. Amen? Listen, we serve a mighty God. The eyes of the Lord are running to and fro throughout the whole earth. He's looking for a man whose heart is right to do what's right by faith in the sight of God. And God wants to show himself strong. Amen? And glorify himself so that people can see the gospel life, the saving gospel life of Christ, that God can save a man's soul. What does it profit a man if he gained the whole world? The almighty dollar, the money being in the driver's seat. What does it profit a man if he gained the whole world? It has a title deed to the whole world and still his soul not be right with God. Praise God for men of integrity who are concerned about God's righteousness in their life by faith. You can't enter into it unless you are living by faith. You know, you can't say, well, I'll pay my bills and see what's left over for God. That's not a good approach. Not a good approach. You know, seek ye first. Put God where? The proverb says, give of the Lord the first fruits of your increase. Give God the first fruits of your increase. Don't put God on the tail end. Put God on the front end. And I guarantee you, God's faithful. God's faithful. Later on in Philippians, it says, my God shall supply. What will he do? He shall supply what? All your need according to his riches in glory in his Son, Jesus Christ. So if I'm seeking the righteousness of Christ in my life and I'm making my decisions based on the righteousness of Christ in my life, I can be sure that God's going to meet the temporal things. That's why the Lord says, you're all wrapped up in anxiety and insecurity about material things. And Wade, he says, that's what the way unsaved people operate. I'm going back to the Sermon on the Mount now. He says, you know, what profit is there in worry? Why are you worried about all this stuff? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these material things. What will God make sure of? He'll make sure the material needs are met. Amen? I tell you, that's better security you can get anywhere as far as financial security for God to meet every need. Now, the third point here, which I've already kind of gotten into it some, has to do with God's righteousness has to be a constant priority. A constant priority. And I'd like you to turn to Acts 27. And while you're turning, I want to mention Romans 7 very briefly. In Romans 7, Paul said he came to understand the true nature and purpose of God's law. And instead of using the law to measure his righteousness, his own righteousness by the law, he said, the law slew me. The law convicted me. The law humbled me. I saw my sinful condition before God through the law. And he keeps mentioning in Romans 7, the commandment, the commandment, the commandment. He mentions it three times. He says, I was alive apart from the law once, meaning I didn't understand the true nature of God's law. But there came a time, and I believe it happened, by the way, on the road, when he was on the road to Damascus, and God blinded him. And he was, I'm just telling you my personal belief here. He was blinded for 3 days, and I believe it says he didn't eat anything for 3 days. And he had time. It's like God turned out the external, and Paul had to look at the internal. I don't think the blindness was just incidental to Paul's conversion. I think the blindness was a vital part of Paul being able to see the righteousness that God requires internally. Because his whole look at righteousness was on the external. And he says, when the commandment came, three times, when the commandment came, now he could be referring to the whole package of commandments. I'm not going to say I have perfect understanding of this, but I personally believe he's talking about one commandment. He says, when the commandment came, when the commandment came, which commandment was it that turned the light on for Paul so he could see his sinful condition before God instead of bragging about his righteousness based on the law? Well, he says in Romans 7, and I believe it's correctly translated in the ESV. There's different translations. The King James, I think, translates it concupiscence. Scofield translates it covetousness. The ESV translates it covetousness. I believe the right translation is coveting. I believe it was the 10th commandment that God used in Paul's life right after he had that Damascus Road experience, possibly during those 3 days where God showed him internally what he needed to see internally. Because coveting, the 10th commandment, he began to understand the other 9 commandments by applying the 10th commandment to all 9 of them. And so that's a big coveting and understanding what, you know, there's lots in the Bible about the incredible intensive dangers of coveting. It compares coveting in Colossians to idolatry. It's very intensive stuff. So I believe that's what happened with Paul, so that he really got truly converted, truly saved. And God showed him what he needed to see, as God has to do every one of us. Now, in Acts 27, I just want to quickly mention this. This is all about the storm, and I wish I had time to go into detail about all the storms that Jesus allowed and knew was coming and made sure his disciples were out on the sea when the storms came. Have you ever noticed that? It wasn't like they just happened to be on the sea, and it wasn't just like the storms happened to come. The Lord Jesus made sure they were on the sea, and he knew the storm was coming, and he knew the tempest of the storm was needed so the disciples would learn two major lessons. You can learn it physically, but more importantly, you need to learn it spiritually. Now, when you're in a storm in a boat at sea, Acts 27 says, being exceedingly tossed with a tempest. I wish I had time to... tempest was the far right of the storm, intensity level of storms. Tempest is a great, gigantic, huge, massive storm. Exceedingly tossed with a tempest. What did they do about the things in the ship? Listen, there could have been very expensive things in the ship, but it didn't matter how expensive the things were in the ship. Matter of fact, they're not even concerned about the tackle of the ship here, because they're only trying to survive. They're only trying to survive. And so what do they do with the things? They let go of, they get rid of as many things as they possibly can. That's the point I made earlier about, Paul said, I have suffered the loss of all things that I may gain Christ. But secondly, this is my final point. It said they lightened the ship in verse 19, and they cast out the tackle in verse 19. And then verse 20, I believe this is the point God has to bring all of us spiritually. When neither sun nor stars had appeared, and there was no small tempest that lay upon us, notice the conclusion they came to. They did their best, humanly speaking, to get rid of the things to try to survive. But what point have they come to now? No hope. There's no hope that we can save ourselves. That's the point every person has to come to be saved. You've got to come to the point where you recognize there's nothing I could ever do to make myself right with God. I cannot produce the righteousness. I cannot produce the goodness. I cannot ever be, people talk about he was a good person. Well, what does the Bible say about that? In Romans 3, when he goes into those five chapters, he says, in Romans 3, he says, there is none good, no, not one. So forget about being good of yourself. The only goodness has got to come down from God. Amen. God's got to impart the goodness to us, impart the righteousness to us. And so in verse 20, it says, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. That's the point you have to come to and I have to come to if we're ever going to be truly converted. We have to plead for mercy and recognize there's nothing we could ever do to save ourselves. Amen? That's when you truly get saved. All right, let's pray together. Our Father, I was thinking about the prodigal son. His sin was outwardly ugly. It was obvious that he had a sin problem. But that wasn't the reason why the Lord gave the parable. In the context of the parable, he gave the parable not necessarily because of the prodigal son. He gave the parable because of the elder brother, the older brother. The older brother looked so much better outwardly than the prodigal son. He was full of himself. He was full of self-righteousness. He was full of confidence in himself. He was upset when the father threw a party for the prodigal. You never threw a party for me, and I've been faithful. Look at all my goodness. Look at all my faithfulness. Lord, there's so many people like that in the world. And I think about what Jesus said. He said, the harlots and the publicans will go into the kingdom of heaven before you because you think you're so much better than them. Lord, I pray you'd open our eyes here today to see we're just like the older son. Our outward appearance may be colorfully impressive, but our sinful condition is the same as the prodigal son. Lord, help us to see it's not what we appear to be outwardly. It's what we are inwardly. And the only righteousness acceptable to you is that inward righteousness that can only come through Jesus Christ. He is not a Jew who is one outwardly, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. Lord, I pray you'd work that into our mind, into our heart. And if there's anybody here today that needs a plea for mercy and say, God, I've been thinking I'm a good person compared to other people. I think I'm a better person. Help me to see I'm just like everybody else. May I never pray, I thank you, God, I'm better than somebody else. May I always pray, I'm worse. I'm the chief of sinners. Lord, bring us to the point where we plead for mercy instead of thinking we're so good or so righteous, so we can truly be saved, truly be born again, not of corruptible seed that we already have, but incorruptible seed. No fungus to the new life in Christ. Perfect purity, perfect righteousness in Him. We pray it all in His name. Amen.